Then I'll have you turn to our text in just a minute. Loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful to come to you through faith in Christ. He is our access point. He's the one mediator between God and men. And thank you that you were willing to extend your love to us in sending your Son, and that he was willing to come to humble himself, to step out of heaven's glory, and to take on flesh. We thank you that we can trust you and that your word is forever settled in heaven. And Father, we lift these ones before you. We think of Paul and Carol, and I pray you'll minister to them in some way today. I pray for the doctors, the nurses, those that tend to him, that you will give them knowledge, wisdom as to what to do. And there are many others, Father, that we have before us that have great physical needs. Think of Barb. We think of others like that, and just pray that you will, in your grace, reach down and just touch them. And so for Ann, too, and the family, as they go through this next challenge, we ask your help and your blessing there. We pray for peace. We pray you overflow over all of these in a way of giving a sense of your presence and your help. And Father, we just acknowledge and we pray because we're needy and we need you to help. And Father, we'll be celebrating today. We're thinking about the Christmas story, the advent of our Lord, but then we'll be with our families and so forth in this coming week. I pray that we will keep central that which is most important. We want to have our Lord Jesus in a rightful place in our thinking and in our hearts. And so we ask your help, Father, watch over this congregation. Do that which only you can do in these moments. That is to take us from wherever we're at right now in our thinking and perhaps even our minds would wander. We want you to bring that right back to you, right back to your word as we read about the advent of Jesus. So, Father, help me as I proclaim, and I need that. Help the listeners, they take in your word. We need that, Father. We're just needy. And, Father, help us both to respond as we should. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to Luke, the second chapter this morning. Luke, the second chapter. Just going to walk you through these first 20 verses. I'll go ahead and read those, and then we'll talk about them. Luke, the second chapter, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. God stepped into time and space, and he did so in the form of a babe in a manger. This event recorded for us by the word is recorded for us by the word that we might see and experience the very best that God has to offer to you and I. See, his very best is Jesus, who came as a Savior for all who would trust him. That's what this historical record is all about. God put himself into flesh, took on a human body, and after 9 months in the womb, entered the world he had created. He came with a purpose. That purpose was to redeem, to buy us back with the sacrifice that he would one day make as the Lamb of God. Now let us notice that in God giving us his very best, his Son, it begins with the birth. I just read that to you. It takes place in Bethlehem, the city of David. Caesar Augustus was ruling for Rome. He issued an edict, something that was done, in my understanding, every 14 years. And this census was for military and tax purposes. Every Jewish male was to return to the city of their birth, the city of their fathers, record his name, occupation, property, and one's family. Joseph here needs to do that. He was a righteous man and did what the law of the land demanded. So off to Bethlehem, he and Mary went. Some 80 miles, he took his espoused wife. Caesar gave the edict, I want you to know that, but it was God who was in control. God behind the scenes, moving so that Mary and Joseph end up in the city of Bethlehem. And so how is it that Joseph ended up going from Nazareth to Bethlehem at this moment in time? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. I want to talk about that for a minute because we need to really go back. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to know, how did we end up in Bethlehem? How did we end up there? Well, there was a promise. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned. One sin in the garden changed the trajectory of the whole world, of mankind. And this is a fallout from that. There's a promise made. Satan is there, the serpent who's deceived Eve. Adam partook full knowledge and disobeyed God. And God, in his grace, reaches down to them, and he says this to them. And he's really speaking to Satan here. Adam and Eve are present. They're listening. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is what God is saying. He's saying, I'm making a promise to you. I want you to know this is going to happen. He, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise you on the head. That's a lethal blow. And you shall bruise him on the heel. So there's this promise. This is the promise of the Redeemer. The promise that one day God is going to deliver. So it's fairly broad here. We don't have all the details yet. Those details will come further as we go forth. The promised Redeemer, though, would come through a man and a family. This is the word of the Lord to Abraham. He called Abraham a pagan to himself. And he says, I'm going to do something great. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. And he's saying to Abram, who is yet to have a child, I am going to make you a great nation. And he says this, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's this promise back in Genesis, Adam and Eve present. Satan hears about it. He knows what's coming. It narrows some now to a Jewish man, a Hebrew, who would become the father of the nation Israel. Messiah then will be a Jew. He will not be a Gentile. He's coming through this lineage. He will be the offspring to Abraham. The Savior will be of the tribe of Judah. I'm not going to go there, but it's Genesis 49:10. He's referred to in Revelation 5:5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, this promise becomes more specific when God promised David that it was his offspring that would produce the Messiah. That's in 2 Samuel 7:1 through 7. And this Messiah would come through, he would be born of a virgin. This is from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child or conceive, bear a son, you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so it is that this isn't just any woman. And the seed is going to, this woman is not, the offspring, I should say, the Messiah would not come through normal relations that we would typically think about. And we get into Matthew and we understand that. And Luke, we understand that. She's going to be, the virgin will conceive. And that's just what God did. So it narrows some now. There's this promise of Messiah. It comes through the nation Israel. This man will be Jewish. There's something very unusual about the birth. The virgin is going to have a child. And not only that, it narrows even further. And this is how we end up in Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one, Messiah, from you one will go forth to me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. We talked about the fact that Jesus is eternal, from the days of eternity. So it is in Bethlehem of Judea that Messiah would be born. There's a problem, as we might think about it. Joseph is from Nazareth. How does God get them, this couple, there? He moved Caesar to give an edict, and that's how we end up there. That's in so it's in Bethlehem, and it's in God's timing. Look at here, verse six, Luke 2:6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. They've made this journey. It's about an 80-mile journey, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. But it was in God's timing. Mary had carried Jesus in her womb all those months. She'd felt his movements, noted his growth, probably hers as well. And now the time had come. They were a long way from home, some 70 to 80 miles distance. You know, that might sound minuscule to us today. That's about from here to Manistique, here to Marquette. But when you travel by foot or animal, it's not something that's taken lightly. But Jesus would step into the world here. And I believe it was with courage that this couple traveled those miles. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, here you are going, and Mary is nearing her time of completion with carrying the child. But there's something in the background that I believe helped them to go with courage. It was the revelation of God's word to each of them. She was told she would bear a child. Joseph was told that the child in the womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And they knew that they were going to bring into the world Messiah. So there may have been a lot of what-ifs, but those could be dispelled by the word of the Lord. They didn't need to lose sleep. I believe they went in confidence from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the word that was given them. The Apostle Paul looks at this event, and this is the way he looks at it. He says it's in the fullness of time. When the fullness of time came, at that exact moment, exact time that God the Father had declared today, today Messiah will be born into the world in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You know that Jesus, his time period when he came, they were still practicing the law. It was under the law. Born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here's his purpose. God sent his son. There was a verse quoted earlier from John 3:17. God's purpose, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Robin finished with that when she shared special music. But God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, that he might redeem, that he might buy back those who are under the law, that we, that believers, that those who come to faith in him might receive the adoption as sons. And so it is at just the right, it was in God's timing. It didn't just happen, that's what I'm saying. It wasn't that, oh, okay, so we end up here. No, it's all under God's redemptive plan for mankind. So Jesus comes at just the right time, at the right place, the place that he must be born, in the fullness of time. You know, God didn't want to keep this quiet, and he hasn't. We read verse 7 there. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger. There's no room for them in the end. But it goes further here, and as Dr. Luke shares in his record of Scripture here, given by the Spirit, in the same region, verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. So there's an announcement. This announcement, and it's to the shepherds. The night sky exploded with the glory of the Lord. God had a word from heaven for them via the angel. They were startled and stunned. Look at what happens here. It says they were terribly frightened, verse 9. And I guess we all would have been, right? Here you are, a shepherd, just another one of those knights. And by the way, shepherds would have been looked at as sort of the lower class of the low. They weren't allowed to testify in court. It's very probable that these shepherds owned none of these sheep. They were hired hands. And some people thought of them as being unclean. You didn't walk on the same side of the road as them. But here, God makes this announcement. He explodes the glory of the Lord to them, and an angel is suddenly before them. They are stunned, startled, terribly frightened. We might describe this as being scared to death. You know, sometimes we'll look at these things and sort of say, yeah, that's kind of funny. But if you put yourself there, middle of the night, boom, the glory, the light sky, the darkness lights up. There's this bright light around you, and here standing before you is an angelic being. I think I would have been shaken in my sandal too, right? And they were terribly frightened. See, God he doesn't desire that the gospel and the good news of his son coming to earth, the Messiah, the deliverance of him, is to be quiet. And so look what they say here. Look what the angel says. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I think that may have been a help, I'm not sure. But don't be afraid. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And so this announcement is to all men. Listen, God's intention was that the herald given by the angel would be heard around the world. And by his doing, it has been, and it still is today. You know, his purpose in sending his son was to reveal the depth of his interest and love for sinful people. It was to provide for us the way of escape, the one rescue for our souls, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus took his first breath of the air that he had created, it was the fulfillment of the long-promised Messiah. God said it first in Genesis 3:15, multiple times leading up to this point. His birth, Jesus' birth, God's provision of a Savior was a promise kept. What is it today? Well, there has been a Savior born. That announcement is a proclamation of God's kind intention to us. God wants you to be released from your sin. He wants that for you. He's provided a Savior for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have his presence today. The Apostle Paul described the grace extended to him, and I love what he says here in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "You know the grace of our Lord," that is unmerited favor of our Lord. "You know the grace of our Lord, Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Can you imagine such a plan? God sending his son to be born in an obscure place in the middle of nowhere with little announcement or fanfare. Jesus humbled himself and took on flesh. He stepped out of heaven to do that. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That was for you. Remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's for you and I. So that through his poverty might become rich. And let me tell you today, I don't know what your bank account is. I don't know what your assets are. But if you know Jesus Christ, you're the richest person on this earth. You are. And eternity will bear that out. The Apostle Paul was overwhelmed with this thought of what God did. And he said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, and he's thinking about, this is in the context of giving to the work of the Lord. But he finishes with this. It just sort of jumps out of his mouth. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And he's thinking about this relationship that he has with the Lord. He's thinking about what God has done. And he just praise just rolls off from his tongue. And that's the way it should be. So there's this announcement. And so I would ask you today, what is your response to him? What is your response to what God has done? What's your response to him? Do you know him as your Savior? I'm not talking about, do you believe this actually happened? I'm not talking about, do you believe Jesus Christ rose again? I'm not talking about that. I'm not asking if you really believe there was someone like that. I'm not asking if you believe this is what God did. I'm asking you, is he your Savior? Have you entrusted your soul to him? That's the question, see. And brother, sister, you who know him, are you enjoying him? I hope you are. He's with us. He's in us. He's come for us. We'll be with him forever. He's enabling, empowering. His grace is for us today. He came to give life and life more abundant. Are you enjoying him? Are you experiencing peace and joy today? You know, we can get caught up in everything that's around us, especially in this month. We've got to get this done, this done, this done. There's a pressure to meet expectations that some people might have on us. We may have some of those for others. But listen, this is all about Christ. One of the reasons we're doing this series is to keep him central. It's all about him. And if we look to him, I'll tell you, we'll not be disappointed. Finally, there's a response here. And I've broken this down a little different than maybe it normally would. Usually you would start at verse 15 with another thought, but I'm going to start at verse 13 because I want you to see these responses. They're not all of them. I'd like to spend a good time here looking at all of them. I don't have time. But there's a response here, verses 13 to 20. Verses 13 to 15 is the one that I want to pick up on first. And there is a response by the heavenly host there. And you see it here. I should say 13 to 14. Suddenly there appeared with the angel. There was one angel that came and made the announcement. God's been busy in this time. He sent Gabriel to Mary to help her to know what was going on. Same with Joseph, Elizabeth, Zacharias as well. But here it says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. And what are they doing? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. What God did in sending of his son was observed in heaven. It was. And that heavenly host broke out in glory and praise to him. Think about this. If there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, and there is, there has to be, to a greater degree, great rejoicing in heaven over how it is that a sinner is right with God and God sending his son. That's what they did. This praise must have exceeded anything that had occurred to that point. Those angels understood the magnitude of what God was up to here. And when we praise him, we join that heavenly host in expressing our thankfulness, our glory to the Lord. Notice what's said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, peace among men with whom he is pleased. You know what? When a person comes to Christ for the first time in their life, they can have and experience peace with God. So the heavenly host says, glory to God, glory to God. What will we say? It can't be any less. Now, notice the shepherds here, verses 15 and 18. Now they'd been given this announcement of the birth. They're not going to set on this. Not when the night sky explodes around you. Not when you've just listened to an angel. Not when you've heard a host from heaven declaring glory to God in the highest. In verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, wouldn't you love to have been there and kind of saw the expression when they turned from looking at this angel and what's before them to one another? I would love to see the expression on those faces. Maybe we can ask them about it one day, huh? What were you thinking? When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Remember, this is a word from heaven. This is a word from the Lord via the angel. And they noted that. This isn't just an angel speaking. This is God speaking to us. We want to know what the Lord has been made known to us. We'll see this thing. So they came in a hurry, and I'll bet they did. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And so this is their response. When they'd seen this, they made known the statement verse 17, which had been told them about the child. In verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So these shepherds are really good examples for us to follow today. The Word of God, they took the Word of God, they believed it, and they walked by faith. They didn't know yet what was before them. They walked by faith, or in this case, they hurried to see the Savior. And when they found him, they relayed what was told them by the angel about the child to all who would hear it. And it was good news of great joy. They had heard that good news. They had acted upon it. And when they discovered that first Christmas was a Savior. That's what they discovered. You know, I can almost hear them telling Mary and Joseph with conviction, awe, and joy what the angel has said to them and how the sky lit up with the glory of the Lord. Mary, Joseph, a Savior has been born. We're the shepherds. We're the lowliest of the low. We're not even allowed to witness of anything in courts, but God has seen us, and he loves us, and he's provided a Savior. The angel said it was this child that was born for me. And wow, Mary, Joseph, do you understand what you have here? Do you understand, Mary, who you gave birth to? What an amazing night this is. Did it impact them? Did it change their lives? When they understood it, yeah, it did. It really did. It immediately changed their outlook. They went back glorifying God. Here it is in verse 20, and praising him. Do you know that God sees us just as we are? Each of us, he does. No matter what your social status, or your limitations, or your junk, or your bad decisions, or the disdain others may have for you. I want you to know that he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. You say, prove that, Pastor. I will. He sent his son. He sent his son to the world that you may know him. He wants you to notice his provision for you. A Savior who can forgive. One more that I want you to take note of, and that's Mary, her response. And I want you to turn back to Luke, the first chapter. Verse 38, that's where I'll end as far as this little section. The angel is declaring some things to her in verses 26 and following. It's Gabriel, he's come to her. Said to her, don't be afraid. Then he says to the angel, or to Mary, you'll conceive, verse 31, in your womb, bear a son. You should call him Jesus. She says, how can this be? Verse 34, I'm a virgin. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Gives her some proof to encourage her faith by mentioning Elizabeth, who had been barren and was in her sixth month, in verse 36. And he says, nothing will be impossible with God. Why don't you know that? And look at her response to this. You know what this is? This is a life-changing moment. Whatever Mary's dreams and aspirations were, those are all out the door now because God says, this is my plan and my will for you right at this moment. Look at how she responds. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. There is this humbling of her to what God has provided for her at that moment and that time and what he's about to do. In this text we looked at today, if you look at verse 19, it says, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She hears these shepherds relay what God how God had revealed himself to them and what he had said. She's storing these things up in her heart. But I will say to you that she's an example for each of us to follow in this realm, in resignation to what God has brought in her life. It applies to us here and now. How many of you are in a place today that you thought you would never be, and God has allowed it, and you're struggling with it? Maybe that's where you're at. I want you to see this. This is the Apostle Paul. God had interrupted his life, gloriously saved him, set him on a path to declare the gospel. This is how he looked at his life. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace, gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, it's not about me. Matter of fact, my life's nothing. It's Christ. Jesus said it this way, Abba, Father, and this is just before the cross. He's asked the Father if there's some other way to remove the cup. He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what? You, whatever you will, but your will be done. But your will be done. And I want to say to you, this is the greatest place for you and I to be. That of absolute surrender to whatever God, the one we can trust, who gives us life, who gives us our next breath, who sees it all, who one day will deliver us safely over. This is the place to be. Right here, right now. Firmly in his hands, resigning to whatever he has for us. You can trust him. So we've seen response by the heavenly host, response by the shepherds, response by Mary. And I want to ask, what about you? Look at verse 20. The last part of this, there's a gem here, you guys. There's a gem in these last few words. Those shepherds went back glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The word of God was clearly stated to these lowly shepherds. The angel said, I have good news, great joy for all. There's been a Savior born. Good news, great joy for everyone. And as he says it, there's been a Savior born for you. You can see him today. At that point, they had a decision to make. Are we going to go? Are we going to see? Are we going to trust God and what he said and what he's provided? They believed and they found him. What will you do with this one called Jesus? Will you trust his word? Will you understand that everything God has said is true? It was just as had been told them. And I want to say to you that we will take this into eternity. One day when we stand in heaven with the saints, with the Lord, we can look back and say, you know what? It was just as he said. He delivered just as he said he would. I don't know what you're hanging on to today. Brother, sister, you may be in a hard spot, but I want you to know you can trust him. You can trust his word. Will I receive the good news of great joy for whosoever? Will I? Will I trust him? The question is, will you believe? Will you place your soul into his hands? Will you say, I have nothing to offer. I'm trusting you to forgive me, to save me, to take me, to make me as you wish. Will you believe that he came for you, that he died for you, that he alone is the one who you can trust in order to receive salvation? Will I join the heavenly chorus and pray, standing in awe of what God has provided for me? I'll finish with two thoughts. And the first is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Not asking if you believe if he is the Savior of the world. I'm asking, is he your Savior? In other words, have you made a decision to place your faith in him for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins? If you have, he will adopt you. He'll forgive you. You will be his. It's by faith. Secondly, those of you who know him, are you trusting him right now? Are you enjoying his peace, his grace? Are you allowing his presence to impact you? Are you trusting his word? If not, why not? The final phrase of that last verse I read is a truth that will carry us into all eternity, the one that every follower of Christ will realize. So I want to say to you, just as has been told them, it's the same for us. And I want to say this, relax. Relax, enjoy him, trust him, worship the Savior. There's a verse in the Old Testament, I'm going to finish with it. David is describing in Psalm 16:11 the joy of knowing the Lord. He didn't have as much revelation as we do in our day, but he knew the Lord. We know more of God's revelation. We have every reason to feel this way and much more about him. Psalm 16:11. You'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Relax, guys. Enjoy him. He loves you. He humbled himself and came for you. You are his. No one can pluck you out of his hand. He's here to give you the grace for today. He'll get you through. And we're going to find out in eternity that it's just as he told us, just as he promised us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are grateful for your word. You are amazing. And we are so unworthy. And yet you in your grace look down to us. You see all. You've seen it all. You know us better than we know ourselves. You knew our sin. You knew our rebellion. You knew our rejection. And yet, Father, you've extended your arms in sending your Son. And Jesus humbled himself, came to the very place he had made, took his first breath of the oxygen that he spoke into existence. And Mary and Joseph and the shepherds looked at God, who had come down in order to sacrifice himself on the cross for their sin, for mine. Thank you, Father, for your grace extended to sinners. Thank you for your promises that you'll keep us, that your presence is always with us, and that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Father, help in this season that we would not forget that Jesus Christ is the center of it all. Let us look to him. Let us relax. Let us worship. Father, those of that may be here today that have yet to come to faith in Christ, I pray that you will move them at that place, at this time, in this moment, to salvation. For my brothers and sisters, Father, we stand on the promises. Help us rejoice in them. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just ask, I'm going to dismiss you, but you